As we begin today, I want us to read together this verse. So we read together, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Today we're continuing in our series, New Beginnings, as we look at the beginning of the church. The church, as we're reading about it in the book of Acts, could not begin and get underway until the Holy Spirit had come. And so Jesus said to the disciples, just wait. Wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit came, there was a great change. The believers came out of the room which they had gathered into, and people from at least 15 nations heard praises to God being spoken in their own language. And this was so unusual that they said to each other and to those who were there listening, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" And in response, Peter gave the first Christian sermon. And in all of this, and through it all, and behind it, is the Holy Spirit. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." So hold on to this thought this morning. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is at work. This wonderful thing happened at the beginning of the life of the church, not because those people happened to be in a good mood, not because they found some new strategy to reach people, not because Peter had a wonderful ability to speak. What happened on that day was a special move of the Holy Spirit. When I was a teenager in the 1970s, there was a mini revival in New Zealand, and I know it was also in other parts of the world. It was called a Jesus movement, and the catch cry for that movement was "One Way, Jesus." And the youth group that I went along to took part in a big march. We had banners with verses and the names of the youth group, and people had placards with Christian sayings on them. Our youth group at that time, the numbers just swelled, and we were able to have cafe services with people coming from youth groups all around Invercargill, all around Southland, and things were sort of changing because now guitars were being used and drums and trumpets and other instruments were being used in the worship service. And it was different and it was vibrant. And all these things were going on. It was a time when the actual music of the church changed. It wasn't the ballad-type hymns, but young people and young songwriters were bringing in a new style of song, which was important, which connected with young people. And so many young people at that stage came to faith. And I'm sure some of you remember this. Was anyone here involved in that movement? Oh. Just a few. Only one or two willing to admit they were here in the 1970s. Revivals don't tend to last long, but the effect of them ripples out over generations. And so there was new freedom, new worship, new songs, and it continues to this day. Today there are many songwriters and bands, and they're bringing out new music all the time. Whole churches have flourished because of leaders and ministers and music teams that came to faith during those years and have been influenced by the Jesus music, the Jesus movement. Perhaps like me, you long for another time of revival like that, a greater time of revival, not just among young people, but among adults, among those who are retired, among children. "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And this is the sort of revival, this is the sort of action that we see taking place in the second chapter of Acts. This morning my message is primarily to those who want to see revival. For those who want to see revival in their own hearts and in the life of the church, and perhaps most importantly, in the lives of people in the community that surround us. This message is for those who want to see children and young people and young adults, middle-aged and elderly, being converted to Christianity. This is a message for those who want to see this church and all the other churches in our city becoming full to capacity because people are turning to the Lord, flooding to the Lord, thirsty to learn about the teachings of Jesus. This is a message for those who long to see people flocking to be baptized, and then when the service is over, still flooding in and wanting to hear more, and grasping any Christian who knows anything about the Lord and wanting them to tell them about it, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And the core truth that we need to understand when it comes to revival or the work of God in anybody's heart is that it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by our own efforts. We have a part to play in this, but we will only see revival come when we turn to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to bring that revival. Great moves of the Holy Spirit are often preceded by prayer. And if we look back in Acts into chapter 1, we see the disciples and others have gathered together. And they all joined together constantly. I put it in green so you could see it. Constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Constantly being in prayer together is spiritually important in the life of any church. It's really wonderful when we pray individually, when we're alone and we pray and we develop our prayer life. That's really, really good. That's really wonderful. But the thing is this, we also need to be together with others constantly in prayer. And particularly if we want to see a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, this is something that we need to remember. And this is why in our church, we start each year with a day of prayer, because we don't want to go into that year without speaking with God and asking for God's blessing on the things that lie ahead. That's why we have, during our church year, four seasons of prayer, where we meet weekly and have prayer meetings. That's why we have the prayer meetings that are constantly going on in the life of our church. And I want you to join in this prayerfulness, because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Over the summer, over the last 6 or 7 months, when it has been really nice in Auckland, and we've had an extended period where we haven't had too much rain, at least twice a week, I've taken my lunch up onto the bench underneath the trees by the church, and I've been there, going there to pray for those who are passing by. And in that period of time, I've prayed for thousands of people, just letting my eyes settle on the cars as they go by or on the buses. And so I've been praying for busloads of people, for truck drivers, for couriers, for children, for uni students, for families, for couples, and for those traveling alone up and down Mount Eden, almost dizzy with the cars that are going by and all the people that I'm trying to look at and connect with in prayer. And I'm sitting on the bench there, and when I'm not eating my lunch, I'm smiling at the people going by. And I'm sure some of them are wondering, what's this guy doing sitting on this bench, smiling at all these cars going by? And some of them have actually smiled back, which has been really nice. But all the time, I'm praying for them, even if my eyes can only rest on them for a couple of seconds. And I've often prayed the Aaronic blessing as I've been there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. By that stage, about 20 cars have gone by. And I'm just, whoa. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And sometimes I just pray from the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come on the life of that woman, of that girl getting on the bus, of the people that are passing by. Lord, your will be done in their lives. And sometimes I've prayed for peace. Lord, be merciful to that person who's passing me by. Show them your grace. Give them your peace. And you see, I think for revival to come, we need a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. And God so often paves the way for that by prayer. And if you have found yourself increasingly feeling that you should be praying, I think we can look at that and say God is doing something, stirring up our Christians to pray and pray and pray more deeply, because God will do that as He prepares for something wonderful to happen. Now the first church, the early church, began with thousands of people coming to faith in response to one sermon. It was the first sermon ever preached by a Spirit-filled Christian. And it's significant to note here that it's a message inspired by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with a response that is moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean no disrespect, but Peter on his own was really not that good. Just a month and a half earlier, you read the scriptures and you find Peter at his lowest ebb in the courtyard of the high priest. And there he was, fearful and swearing and cursing as he denied any knowledge of Jesus. His words had no power to inspire or change anyone. But on the day of Pentecost, this uneducated fisherman, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with such boldness and clarity and fluency that around 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. And in his sermon, Peter reminded them of the prophet Joel and the promise that God would pour out his Spirit on all people. And he gave them the summary of Jesus' ministry, only about a sentence. Jesus was accredited by God through miracles and signs and wonders. And then he ups the pressure a bit, and he lays the responsibility for Jesus' death at the feet of those who are listening. He said, "You and wicked men nailed Jesus to the cross." And then he spoke about the way God raised Jesus from the dead. And he links that with the expected Messiah from the line of David. And then he delivers his knockout blow when he says to them, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, if I was paraphrasing the Bible, I would say something like this: "You idiots, you have just killed God's Son, the very one that God has made Lord and Christ." And then in response to this, we read in the scriptures that people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" Well, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll come to that, brothers, what shall we do? But just today, all we're thinking about really is this bit about them being cut to the heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, as they listened to Peter, many of those who were present were undergoing heart surgery. They were cut to the heart, not by a surgeon's scalpel, but by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was using Peter's words to cut deep into their lives and to expose their hearts, and they were falling under conviction. Now, Malcolm didn't tell me what he was going to be speaking about today, but as he was speaking, I just saw how much it fitted in with the things that I was saying, because God is at work and the Holy Spirit is here. And these people were falling under conviction by the Holy Spirit, recognizing their sin, realizing Jesus truly was the Son of God, and knowing that something had to be done about it. It was not that they thought, "You have to do something about it," but they thought, "I have to do something about this. I have to find a way through this." And the Holy Spirit cuts them to the heart. Now, I suppose many of you here have had surgery, some minor surgery, some major surgery. And when you go through that surgery, the surgeon cuts you, not to harm you, but to help heal you. And it's the same when the Holy Spirit cuts us to the heart. That's not to harm us. It is to heal us. Now, as we consider Peter's sermon, we need to keep in mind what Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we read this in John's Gospel. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you will see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, it's really important to note that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, convicts us. He doesn't condemn people. Condemnation is what Satan does in terms of the things that we do wrong. And Satan has at least two approaches, the two that I want to speak about today. One of them is, if people are walking along, living in their life of sin, then Satan will happily leave them to it and allow them to indulge and be drawn into and lost in their sin. But if something starts to convict them, if they listen to their conscience, then the next thing that Satan does is to condemn them and to make them feel really, really bad about their sin. His condemnation would say to you, you are so bad, you cannot possibly be forgiven. God could never, ever love a person like you, and you had better not try to approach God because you are so vile. And that is what Satan would say to us. And perhaps some of you have heard that voice in your lives when you have thought about your sin. What the Holy Spirit does is really quite different. The Holy Spirit does not condemn people, crushing their hope of forgiveness. Rather, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and he does that to make them aware of their guilt and their need of salvation. And this is the way that God alerts people to the danger of their sin, takes away the scales from their eyes so that they can see what their sin is really like and what it's doing to them and what it's doing to others. If we don't see sin in our lives, we will never recognize our need to be saved from it. So the Holy Spirit convicts in the sense of convincing us to see sin as God sees it. The Holy Spirit puts light on it so that we can see how cancerous sin is, how it can grow from something very small and grow and grow, and how it can clog our spiritual hearts. And so Jesus highlights three aspects of the way the Holy Spirit convicts people. Firstly, in regard to sin. And he says, because men do not believe in me. And when you have heard about Jesus, when you've heard about his teaching, when you've heard about his miracles and his sacrificial death for you and his offering of forgiveness, and yet you forgive this and you do not believe, then that is a sin. To reject Jesus is to reject God and to reject his offer of forgiveness. F.F. Bruce, a well-known scholar, said, if Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the appointed Messiah, then no guilt could be greater than the guilt of treating him as he had been treated, arrested, abused, put to death on the cross. So rejecting Jesus, there is no greater sin than rejecting him. And secondly, in regard to righteousness, and this was quite important to the people of that day, because some of them were saying, Jesus is not righteous. Jesus is not a holy man. Some of the people who were against Jesus were saying he is a liar and he is filled with the power of Satan, and they accused him of blasphemy. Some people thought of him as the teacher of lies who made false claims to be God's son. Now, if Jesus had been that person, then he could not have died for our sins and he could not have been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. But because he was ascended into heaven, into the very presence of God the Father, Peter is saying that just shows that he is indeed this righteous man. And so the Holy Spirit can convict us and cut through ideas that Jesus is a bad person who deserved to die as a criminal, cut through those ideas and open our eyes to see that he is a righteous person so that we can see what we are like in the light of who Jesus truly is. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit convicts with regard to judgment. And this is because the prince of the world, Satan, is now condemned. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension reveals that he is Lord of all, that he has broken the power of sin, that the power of death that Satan held over the world has been broken for those who will turn to Jesus. And this highlights that Jesus is the true and the everlasting judge. Now, judgment has not come to our world. Judgment will come when Christ returns. But at the moment, that judgment hasn't come to us. But it has been said about Satan, and he has been condemned for his rebellion, his lies, and his harm to humanity. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us to convince us of the reality of these things so that we may turn from them and turn towards God, and in doing so find forgiveness. Now, in the light of what Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit, we think about Peter's message. Because as Peter was speaking to these people, the Holy Spirit was convicting the listeners of sin because they had rejected Jesus and crucified him. He's convincing them of Jesus' righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is convicting them about judgment because Jesus overcame death and was raised to the right hand of God. And this threefold conviction works in their lives. And they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit used these things to cut them to the heart. They were convicted. It really mattered. It deeply mattered. It mattered inwardly at the very core of their being, with a weight that required them to respond. And this is the deep inward work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in a different context altogether, and speaking about the Word of God, we read that the Word of God is able to penetrate even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And I don't think it's wrong to apply the same thing to the Holy Spirit. I think we can say the same of the Holy Spirit, being able to reach deeply within us, penetrating to the heart and to the soul and to the spirit, and making an incision that cuts to the very core of who we are, not to harm us, but to heal us. Designed to be open heart surgery that opens our hearts to Jesus, so that in our lives we can allow the love of Jesus to flood in as the sinfulness of our lives is forgiven and taken from us. And many of you know this. Many of you have experienced this in your lives. And for some it may have just been a few weeks ago. And for others it may have been decades. But whenever it happened for you, your life was changed. You received forgiveness. You became a child of God. You found purpose and direction in your life. You received a calling from God with a mission to fulfill. And the Holy Spirit may use many things to bring this change in our lives. Perhaps for you it was something a Sunday school teacher said, or a minister said, or maybe one day you were reading the Bible. Or perhaps you were outside in creation and God spoke to you through the creation. And the Holy Spirit used that work to cut deep, deep, deep into your heart. When that has happened to you, it doesn't take long before you realize this is God at work. Because I couldn't do that. I couldn't reach in and change myself in that way. This is something that had to be done for me with the Holy Spirit working in my life. And I want to say this to you. If you feel that cutting happening in your life, do not resist it. But allow the Holy Spirit to move and to flow and to have His way in your life and to bring about that change within you. That sort of change requires the Holy Spirit to do the work, because it's not by our strength. And it's not by our power. And it's not because I could stand here and be convincing. And it's not because we as a church are so clever, we've found a method or strategy to achieve these things. None of that at all. But God says it is by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, revival is complex. And you could study many revivals and find that no two are the same. Rather, God, who is creative, will do things differently each time. But I think when you looked at the very heart of it, you would see in every case, it's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin to people in a way that opened their hearts to God, that opened their hearts to the truth and the reality of Jesus. I say that this message is for those who want to see that revival in their lives, in the life of this church and this community. And revival will really only come to Eden, to Mount Eden, to Epsom, and to Greater Auckland as the Holy Spirit convicts people so that they feel cut to the heart. And I know that many of you would love to see this revival come to our church and community and further afield. And so today, I invite you to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin so they can respond to the good news about Jesus. Now today as you go home, you will pass by people who are walking or jogging or traveling in buses or cars or bicycles. And every time your eyes falls on one of those people, pray for them. It may only be a very short prayer, but pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin so they can respond to the good news. Pray that the Holy Spirit may cut them to the heart in the way that will bring them healing. And perhaps you could do this not just today, but maybe in the next week. Well, here's something that many people might like to do. Go out for a coffee today. Sit in a cafe, but choose the window seat. It's too cold probably to sit outside. Choose the window seat. And when you've got your coffee, just pray. I don't mean go like this. You can pray with your eyes open so you can see the people. Look around and pray for each one. And look out the window at the people who are passing by and pray for them. And I invite you to join in our season of prayer on Tuesdays throughout June. So not this week, but the following week, we'll start up these prayer meetings again. Or come to one of our other prayer meetings. And if none of these suit you, then start your own prayer meeting at a time it does suit you. Find a couple of people who'll come together and pray with you and pray for this revival. Now imagine what it would be like if only a fraction of the hundreds of people your eyes fall on every week, if only a fraction of them were cut to the heart and turned to Jesus. And imagine if one of them took the gospel into their home, the gospel light into their home and shared it with their family or into their workplace. Imagine if it was to happen at a school near you or in the university or the language schools. Imagine if it happened in the mall or in the stadium. One of my prayers, I don't know if God will ever answer this prayer, but if he does, you'll know it was me who prayed it. One of my prayers is this. I want the people in charge of Mount Eden Stadium to come to me and say, will you bring the people of God there for a big revival? Now that's going to happen, not because I knock on the door and say, well, can we have your stadium? That's never going to happen. But if God works in their hearts and there's a revival in our city, they will want us there. And so I pray that God will do something wonderful like that. I'm not sure if I've ever told you this before. Some of you know this. But I worked in a place like Placemakers. This was over in England. We had a canteen. God inspired me not to have my lunch with everyone else, but to wait until everyone else was finished. I would go into the cafeteria area, which was about as big as this hall. It was a big place. And I would pray there. For God to work. And I left that place, came back to New Zealand, and about a year later I heard that that place had been used to organize a Billy Graham crusade in that area, and that people had come to faith. Now, I didn't know at the time that was going to happen, but there's something foundational about what happens when God calls people to pray. And we may not see it with our own eyes, but the prayers do not go unanswered. Imagine if this was to happen at the university. Imagine in the mall or the stadium. Imagine if it was to happen in central Auckland at Wynyard Quarter or K Road. I can't do it, you can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can. Because it's not by might and it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. So let's pray for a great work of the Holy Spirit and all this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment to pray as the worship team come. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that it's not by might or by power, but by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we reach out to you, and with our hands we take hold of you. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that you would fill our church afresh with your Spirit, that you would work through our church and the other churches of our area, and that you would allow people who are traveling in their cars to have a thought of you, people who are traveling on the buses, people who are sitting at home to have a thought of you, and you would use that to cut them deep to the hearts. Lord, people who are in their homes have Bibles that haven't been opened for years. Allow those Bibles to be opened and speak to their hearts and cut their hearts. And Lord, allow your Spirit to move and to bring to us a wonderful revival. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.